This is the word of the Lord from Exodus 34, beginning in verse 10. And he said, Behold, I am making a covenant. Before all your people, I will do marvels, such has not been created in all the earth or in any nation. And all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord. For it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. Observe what I command you this day. Behold, I will drive out before you the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Take care lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land to which you go, lest it become a snare in your midst. You shall tear down their altars and break their pillars and cut down their Asherah. For you shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and when they whore after their gods and sacrifice to their gods, you are invited, you eat of his sacrifice, and you take of their daughters for your sons, and their daughters whore after their gods, and make your sons whore after their gods. You shall not make for yourself any gods cast of cast metal. You shall keep the feast of the unleavened bread. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, as I have commanded you, at the time appointed in the month of Abib. In the month of Abib, you came out from Egypt. All that opened the womb are mine, all your male livestock, the firstborn of cow and sheep. The firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. Or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. All the firstborn of your sons you shall redeem, and none shall appear before me empty-handed. 6 days shall you work, but on the seventh you shall rest. In plowing time and in harvest time you shall rest. You shall observe the feast of the weeks, the first fruits of the wheat harvest, and the feast of the ingathering of the year's end. 3 times in the year shall be all your males appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel, for I will cast out nations before you and enlarge your borders. No one shall covet your land. When you go up to appear before the Lord your God 3 times a year, you shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with anything leavened, or let the sacrifice of the feast of the Passover remain until the morning. The best of the first fruits of your ground you shall bring to the house of the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. And the Lord said to Moses, Write these words, for in accordance with these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Thus is the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord shall reign forever.
Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word. Thank you for this revelation. Lord, as we look into your word today, would you take this truth and apply it to our lives? Would you shape us into the people that you want us to be? Would you convict us of our brokenness and then transform us into the agents of grace that you want us to be in this world? And to that end, Lord, I ask for a special gift, the gift of preaching upon, for apart from your Holy Spirit, I have nothing to add to your holy word. I pray it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. That was not necessarily an easy passage to read. Jebusites, the Hittites, all of the tithes, the month of Abib. And frankly, not that exciting. So, what do we do with this passage? How do we find Jesus in this passage? That's the quest. That's not only the quest, that's actually one of the reasons I get paid. And still, I looked at it this week and I went, why did I select this one? I could have done something else. Is Jesus really in there? So, I can tell you that miracles still exist. Because I kept running into brick walls in this sermon preparation. And I came up with nothing repeatedly. And then I finally prayed because, you know, we're supposed to try everything of our own strength. And at last resort, then we should pray. You can't pray right out of the box. You can't go to God first and say, we're all dependent on you, Lord. You got to put all of your efforts into it first, right? Thank you, brother. Yet we do, right? And so I finally just said, Lord, I don't know. And then I'll tell you what. God showed me something in his word that blew my mind. And I'm not going to tell you what it is until later. Later today, yes, later, just in a few minutes. So, this week, right? Thanksgiving. You know, it's the day that Americans gather around the table and gorge ourselves so much that we can't hardly make it to the sofa to take a nap. It's the day that we gather to watch the Detroit Lions lose to whoever they're hosting them.
Bears.
Bears? Oh, they'll definitely win. Yeah, that's what Thanksgiving is, and it means a lot to a lot of different people. Actually, it's a day of the year that more people travel on Thanksgiving than any other day of the year. So, I was watching the news the other day, and they said, this is the Portland news. I don't know why I listen to that once in a while, but I do. And they said that if you want to, the best time to travel on Thanksgiving Day is at 5 a.m. It's like, well, of course it is! I didn't need the guys on the news to tell me that, right? That's not exactly news, that's just logic. So, you know, we come together for Thanksgiving, and so I think it's one of my favorite holidays, really. And there's something inherently right about Thanksgiving. It's good for us to be grateful. It's good for us to voice our gratitude. It's right that we do that. Even if people aren't religious, even if they're not praying to God, it's still good for them to be grateful for that which they've experienced. So I think that all Americans, regardless of their race, gender, creed, you know, religion, everybody ought to be grateful for the good things they have, right? If there's one thing we can probably, maybe the only thing in America we can find unity on, it is that we ought to be grateful for good stuff. That's what we say, amen.
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 So we gather. So we gather with friends and loved ones. And we do it here, by the way, just in case you don't know, here at 9:30 in the morning, we come together. Why would we do that? It's a holiday. Exactly. It's a holiday to give thanks to God, right? So we do it here. It's actually one of my favorite services of the whole year because I get to hear the awesome things that God's doing in different people's lives. And we do it, some people do it around the table. There are some people have a tradition before, you know, while the bird is sitting there getting cold, they like gotta go around the table and everybody's gotta pick one thing that they're grateful for. However that tradition is played out, it's good to name the thing for which we are thankful to God. Right? I thought someone would say amen. Again, I'm wrong.
Amen,
brother. I'm grateful for that. So why is this holiday to remember and express our thanks so important? It's because by nature mankind is prone to unfaithfulness toward God. We're prone to forget. We're prone to, you know, just live in today's glory and forget in today's crises often and forget God's faithfulness in the past.
know who that guy is?
Of course you don't. It looks like the Hobbit guy, doesn't it? Bilbo Baggins? It's not Bilbo. His name is Robert Robinson. Now do you know? Bob probably does. You know who Robert Robertson is? He wrote a hymn. He did. He wrote more than one. But he wrote one that we're all familiar with. And he captured why. He captured it best in 1757. Wait, so you're saying humankind, human beings still struggle with the same things they struggled with back in 1757? He was only 22 years old when he penned these words. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let that goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above.
Amen.
Right? That's the human condition. Prone to wander. Lord, I feel. Yeah, that's why Thanksgiving is good. It calls us back around the table, or calls us here in the sanctuary. It calls us together to be grateful for the things that God has done. But what does it mean to prone to wander? What is pronger? I don't have to do that. No one knows what that means. It doesn't mean anything. What does it mean that we are prone to wander? What does that mean? It means that we chase after the idols of our day. That's what it means. It's not that we just wander away from God. It's that we wander toward things that are destructive. It's not just that we leave the God we love, but we leave and we go toward the gods that are the false gods, the idols. The idols of our day. Do you notice what we just discovered? We haven't even gotten into the text, and we've already discovered something about the sermon. This is the fallen human condition. This is the problem that's in the text. Israel leaves her God. And lo and behold, even before we get into the text, we realize that we're not that much different. We're susceptible to the same things today that they were back then. So identifying the problem of the text is one of those three keys that we've been reviewing every other week. I strategically space it out so that I can cover the whole congregation, because I'm not sure when all you're going to make it here to church. And then I want to, you know, quiz you on it, but not too often, because I want you to work your brain hard to remember it for 14 days. So I might ask you in another 2 weeks what those three keys are. But what were they? Do you remember?
Identify the problem
in the text. Excellent, Gene! Woo! That was the second one, by the way. You got to get up early to pull one over on Gene DeHaan. Oh, I heard it. What's that? Find the key words, the repeated words, the phrases. Is that what you said?
I got the third point.
Oh, which is?
Ask what God is doing in the text.
Oh, good. He can read. Dan can read the notes he took 2 weeks ago. Ask what God or Jesus is doing in the text. Which, by the way, will point us to his nature and his character and his solution to the problem that is already in the text, right? So those are indeed the three things that we need to ask about every text we come to. And that's why, why do you need to know this? I'm not going to write the sermon. No, but are you going to read the Bible? I hope so. Right? Are you ever going to read the Bible to your kids? Are you going to explain the text to your children? Or might somebody at work come up and say, wow, here's a really bizarre thing. I just read this thing about you're not supposed to cook a goat in its mother's milk. What could that possibly mean? What kind of weird religion do you have, Wilton? Right? Well, we finally get to deal with that today. By the way, the reason the Jews don't eat cheeseburgers. I'm not making a joke. I'm serious. Right? Meat and milk don't go together. They're serious about it.
Oh, they do.
What's that?
I said, oh, they do.
Well, there are some Jews who eat cheeseburgers, but not the Orthodox ones who eat kosher. No. So what was the problem in the text? Israel, just like us, is prone to wander away from God. That's the problem in the text. And it's not just the problem in the text. It's the problem in the whole Old Testament. Right? That's the problem. Repeatedly throughout the Old Testament, there's this picture of God's chosen people that he keeps choosing and taking them and taking them and taking them back. And what do they keep doing? They keep wandering off, those blockheads. Here's a good word. Those ignoramuses. I don't even know how to spell that. But before I judge it too much, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Right? So what's the context of this passage, this text today? What's been going on in this story? What did we preach about last week? You don't remember. I know you don't. It's the altar of incense. Right? Did you remember that? How many remember that? Come on, don't lie. Well, even if you're not here, that's not an excuse. It is available online. Marianne.Facebook. It's like, why didn't hear that sermon? I wasn't here. It's like, well, come on. We need you on the team. So what's the context of this text? What has just happened in the Exodus story? The altar of incense? Well, consider what happened in chapter 24. Go ahead, you can look. Yeah. What happens in chapter 24? You don't have to read the whole thing. The big headings will give it away. They're not inspired nor authoritative, but they are helpful in moments like this. Yeah, okay. So he's Moses is called to do something. He's called to go up and talk with God. Right? God actually wants to talk to him. And verse, so he goes up on the mountain. In verse, or chapter 25 to 31, where is he? He's gone a long time. He's up on top of the mountain talking to God. What are they talking about? Well, we looked at chapter 25 2 weeks ago, the instructions for building the Ark of the Covenant. Before that was the instructions about building the tabernacle and all the implements, then including the altar of incense in chapter 30 that we looked at last week. There's all kinds of things, all the basins, all the things of the tabernacle. He's getting specific detail for 40 days. And if you just read chapter 24 to 31, you lose track of where Moses is. It's just this didactic instructions about how to do stuff. It's like the blueprint services. You know, it's like, how do we build stuff? And that whole while, Moses is up on the mountain talking to God. And the people of Israel, what's their response? How do the people respond to Moses' long absence? They make a golden calf. Or in the words of Aaron, we just took the gold and threw it in the fire. This is what he literally said. And what happened? And a calf came up. You know, it's like, any of you have children that, like, they just give the most ridiculous excuses that you've ever heard? I don't know. That cookie just hopped out of the cookie jar and popped itself into my mouth, Mother. I have no idea. These crumbs are here. I can't help it. Right? It's ridiculous. Well, that's what Aaron says. Well, they just threw the gold in there, the fire, and boom, this calf came out. How did that go over? Do you remember what happens? Well, yeah, first thing, Moses, he comes down off the mountain, and he sees all this rigmarole, another word I don't know how to spell, and he breaks the tablets, doesn't he? And the result of the golden calf incident is he calls the leaders of Israel together and he tells them to take a sword and strap it on their side and to go from one gate to the camp to the other and slay their neighbors and their brothers, and 3,000 are killed because of their idolatry. Sin matters to God. Sin is dead. So what's the problem in the text? The problem in the text is Moses can't even go away for 40 days without their hearts being prone to wander. What does it mean that we are prone to wander? It means that we chase after the idols of our day. What did they make? A golden calf. Why? Because that was the idol of their day. They came out of Egypt, and in Egypt they worshipped the golden calf. And so they made an Egyptian god, because the one true God was not paying attention to them right now. So what's God doing in the text? That's actually what the whole text is about. Today's text is God's response to Israel's disobedience and their unfaithfulness. The whole text is about that. In verse 10 he says, "And he," God said, "behold, I am making a covenant. Before all your people, I will do marvels." So what's God's response to their disobedience and their unfaithfulness? "I'll make a covenant and I will do marvels." Now, yes, he did command that they slay their people, and there is a cost to sin, but he doesn't leave them in their sin. He then meets them with grace, and he says, "I'm going to do marvels, such as not been created in all the earth or in any nation. And all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord, for it is awesome thing that I will do with you." It's an awesome thing. He's going to do an awesome thing in response to their deadly sin. Now that's fascinating. Just that alone ought to grab our attention, right? But God of the Old Testament, he's a mean God. Well, if by mean you mean he's a holy God and says there's consequences to sin, then yes, he's a mean God. But I don't think he's a mean God, because even in the midst of that, he doesn't let them linger in their sin. He rescues them from it, and he shows them his grace. And not only does he show them his grace, but he says, "I'm going to do marvels that no one's ever seen before. I'm going to do amazing things." And so Israel sins by making a golden calf. God chastens their sin, and then God shows them grace. Doesn't sound like a mean God at all. And verse 11 says, "Observe what I command you this day. Behold, I will drive out before you the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites." But God's grace demands a response from Israel. He's not just going to drive the nations out of the land, but he says he wants something in return. "Take care, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land to which you go, lest it become a snare in your midst. You shall tear down their altars and break their pillars and cut down their Asherim." That's the plural form of Asherah poles. "For you shall worship no other god. For the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God." What's God's name? Jealous. Why is he jealous? Because he's insecure? No, because he longs for his holiness to be visited upon his people, and if they chase after false gods, then they will be corrupted by false gods. It's just like the jealous father who doesn't want his daughter to marry the dirtbag who won't take care of her and who will abuse her. It's that kind of jealousy. It's a righteous jealousy. It's a jealousy that says, "I got a shotgun behind the door." "Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land." And when they whore after their gods, now watch these phrases. When they whore after their gods and the sacrifice and sacrifice to their gods, and you are invited, you eat of his sacrifice, and you take of their daughters for your sons, and their daughters whore after their gods, and make your sons whore after their gods. Wow, that's explicit. And that's what God says. "I'm jealous. That's not the kind of relationship I want for my people. You're to be a holy people unto me." I am your God, and you are my people. I'm not sharing you with somebody else. So what's God doing here? He is faithfully recommitting himself to his unfaithful people. That's what he's doing. These are the people who have gone off and they've made a golden calf. I mean, where were they at when they made this golden calf? What? The middle of nowhere, but specifically we're located in the middle of nowhere to something else. At the base of Sinai, where they had just received the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Oh, that's right. Don't make any graven images. How about this? We just threw some gold in the fire and out came a calf. And so God is faithfully, God is taking the initiative. They didn't come creeping back to him and say, oh Lord, I'm so sorry, take me back. He's faithfully recommitting himself to an unfaithful people. Now that's something about the nature and character of God, I think. And God is establishing the stipulations of his covenant. He's making the covenant, but he's also saying this covenant comes with stipulations. You can't have other gods. You can't go pouring after them. And then he gets explicit. You shall not make for yourself any gods of cast metal. You didn't get it before, so don't throw gold in the fire because you never know when a calf might come out. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. What's that about? The Exodus, right? The Passover. When they left from Egypt. Seven, they remember. They need to be grateful and thankful. It's their Thanksgiving. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, as I command you, and at the time appointed in the month of Abib, for the month of Abib, you came out of Egypt. And all that opened the womb are to be mine. All your male livestock, the firstborn of the cow and the sheep. Firstborn sounds like what? Tithe, but also Passover, right? Reminds you of Passover and the first fruits belong to God. And the firstborn of the donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. In other words, if you want to keep the donkey, you got to give up a lamb instead. Or if you do not redeem it, you shall break its neck. Well, you might as well give up the lamb. All the firstborn of your sons you shall redeem. And none shall appear before me empty-handed. This is their response to the covenant stipulation. This is their response to God's covenant faithfulness. God has been gracious to Israel, but he's also teaching them. He's showing them. 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. In the plowing time, in the harvest, you shall rest. You shall observe the Feast of Weeks. What do we call that? Seven weeks after Passover is what?
Pentecost.
That's right. The first fruits of wheat harvest, and the feast of the ingathering of the year's end. Sounds like Thanksgiving, doesn't it? Remember the faithfulness of God. 3 times in the year shall all your males appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. Then God reiterates. So back in chapter 23 of Exodus, he already said this, so he reiterates what he will do for Israel in spite of their idolatrous sin against them. Even though they created this calf, he reiterates to them what the stipulations of the covenant are to be. For I will cast out nations before you and enlarge your borders. And you're going to come up and worship me, but guess what? No one shall covet your land when you go up and appear before the Lord, your God, 3 times in the year. So I will tell you, I will protect your homes as your sons and your men go up and appear before the Lord. I'll protect your land. And then God reiterates how Israel must respond to him. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with anything unleavened, or let the sacrifice of the feast of Passover remain until morning. The best of the first fruits of your ground shall bring to the house of the Lord your God. You shall not boil, there it is, a young goat in its mother's milk. That just seems way out of context. Am I the only one that gets, did I the only one think that? Why would that be in this? About the whole response to the golden calf and the covenant renewal. That's what this is called, a covenant renewal. God reiterates his covenant to his people. Why this goat and the mother's milk? Here's why, because the Canaanites boiled a goat in its mother's milk, and then they took the milk and they sprinkled it around their property and their land and on their trees and in their vineyards and in their, to make the soil fertile. And it was an abomination. It was a practice. It was a ritual. It was a form of worship for the Canaanites. And their daughters were inviting God knew that their daughters, the Canaanite daughters and sons, would invite the Canaanite sons and daughters to marry and to take on their practices and take on their cultural values, to take on their religion. And God says, don't do that. Don't boil a goat in its mother's milk, and don't sacrifice to Baal and Asherah. Because it's an abomination, and that's pouring after other gods. The laws that God instituted would naturally remind and lead Israel to keep him first in their hearts. That's what God wants from his people. What's Israel's response to the Exodus being brought out of Egypt? What are they called to do? Worship and witness. Right? He brought them out of Egypt so that they could worship him in the desert. That's the purpose of their redemption. To worship and to be a witness of the one true God. Thus we have our theme for today's text. The whole big picture of this text is Israel's faithful God establishes an exclusive covenant relationship with his people, calling them to reject the idols of the nations in favor of loyal worship of him. Well, there, that'll change your week, won't it? True, what it is, what God was doing. But I'm not sure it will really change your week. I haven't convinced myself yet that this matters. Because that's Israel way back then. And yeah, they should have been more grateful for the redemption they had from slavery in Egypt. But, you know, what's that final challenge we have every week? You know? Where's the gospel? Right? This isn't about law. We're not Israelites. Where's the gospel in this? How do we get to Jesus from goats and mother's milk? This was my conundrum. This is what I kept saying, Lord, what do I do with this? This is covenant stipulations, but how do we get to Jesus? So remember the three keys? What were they? Gene? That's right, Gene. You got it. Go ahead, Gene. Say it.
Find a problem and
she's awesome. I think she's hilarious. That's just the truth. Find the problem in the text. Right? We found the problem in the text. People are prone to wonder. That's the problem. It's always Israel's problem. But then we also said, what else? Dan, you had it.
Key words.
Dan, that's not what you said before when you read off your notes from 2 weeks ago.
Dan. Number three, Dan.
What is God doing in the text?
You're a deacon. We need a little consistency from you, Dan. key words, Dan. Analyze those key words and ask what God or Jesus is doing in the text. Yeah, well, which ones did we not do?
Key words. We didn't do the key words. We skipped over the first. We skipped over the first one. That's supposed to be number one. I did that intentionally, by the way, because therein, that's where the rub is. The key words in this text are the hidden passage to Jesus. When you find the key words in this passage, it shines a light directly toward Jesus. And I didn't see it for several days. Watch this. Look again at verses 11 through 26. Just look if you've got your Bibles open. There's a lot of apparently unrelated things in here. There's one key word that's repeated throughout. Curious if anyone will pick it up. Covenant.
Be careful.
Be careful? Who should be careful?
The Israelites.
So here's the question. Who's God talking about? Who? Talking to?
Second person.
The second person. You. Right? Steve says the Israelites. Who would vote for the Israelites? Come on, don't be so noncommittal.
I vote for the Israelites.
He votes for the Israelites. Wrong. Here it is. You ready? This is it. Mark, this is going to be big. You're on the edge of... You're not quite on the edge of your chair. There it now is. Get a load of this. The stipulations of the covenant are addressed to the second person singular. God is not talking to the Israelites. He's talking to Moses. So what? What do you mean, so what? Read it again. He's talking to Moses. And you go to the Hebrew, it looks like it just says you. Well, that could be in English, that could be second person singular, you, or second singular plural, you all, right? He says singular. He's talking to Moses, and Moses alone. For 15 verses, he's giving the stipulation of the covenant renewal to Moses and not to Israel. Why? Why? Thus, God is not addressing Israel. He's talking to Moses. This is what is confirmed in verse 27 and expanded. He expands to Israel. Watch. In verse 27, he finally says, "And the Lord said to Moses, write these words, for in accordance with these words, I have made a covenant with you," second person singular, you Moses, "and with Israel." It's the first time that Israel is brought up in relation to obeying the covenant. Well, why does that matter? Here's why it matters. Well, in verse 28. And so he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water, and he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. So why does that matter? Why is it significant? Why is God only speaking to Moses in the heart of the covenant renewal? Because Moses is the prophet for Israel. Moses is the representative of Israel. God is making a covenant with Moses on behalf of Israel. In fact, his special position means that he represents Israel. He goes up to God and he stands in the gap for Israel. And God wants to kill him and he says, "Don't do it." And he pleads for Israel and he says, "Take me instead." And he defends Israel. Starting to see?
Yeah.
You starting to get it?
Yep.
And in Deuteronomy 18, God spoke to Moses and said this, "I will raise up for them a prophet like you, Moses, from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him, and whoever will not listen to my words, that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require of him." That is the prophecy that there will be a prophet. Oh, of course, there were many prophets in the Old Testament, and they all spoke for God. But this one, the prophet, from this day ever after, Israel was waiting and looking for the prophet of which they were required to listen. They waited because they knew that God had promised one who would be the prophet. In the New Testament, at the Transfiguration, God reveals that Jesus is that prophet. What happens at the Transfiguration? Remember that? Jesus says to James and to Peter and James, come with me. We're going to go climb a mountain. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured. We don't even know what that means. He was transformed somehow before them. And his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah. Who was Elijah? He wasn't just a prophet. He was known as the father of the prophets. He represents all the prophets. And with Elijah, with Moses. And what does Moses represent?
The law.
The law. So all the prophets and all the law are showing up at the Transfiguration. And they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, because Peter is filled with wisdom, and he always knows the best thing to say, Rabbi, it's good that we're here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. That's ridiculous. That's the ridiculous part. For he did not know what to say. For they were terrified. So in your terror, always fill the silence with ridiculous words. That's why I personally do. And here it is. And a cloud overshadowed them. When was the last time we saw a cloud? The baptism of Jesus. And what did the cloud, what did we hear from the cloud at that day? A voice. And what did the voice say? This is my son in whom I am well pleased. Well, guess what? The cloud is back and he says, this is my beloved son. But this time he adds, listen to him. He's the prophet. Jesus is the prophet. Jesus is Moses. One greater than Moses has come. Jesus is the prophet for whom Israel waited. Jesus' special position means that he represents God's people. Jesus stands in the gap for God's people. Jesus pleads for God's people. Jesus defends God's people. He goes to the cross and he takes what was deserved by me and he took it upon himself. So that I'm not destroyed by a holy God. Jesus does what we could not. He fully obeys the law and the covenant stipulations. He did what Israel never did. He fully obeyed the law. He fulfilled it. Perfect. God is making his covenant with Jesus on behalf of his people.
Amen.
Yeah. The second person singular. That's how you get to Jesus. He didn't make that covenant with Israel. He made it with one man. And one greater than Moses is the one who fulfills it. What ought our response to be? If God himself fulfills the covenant stipulations on our behalf, what ought our response to be? Well, God said to listen to him. Listen to him. At covenant renewal. Listen to him, Israel. Don't chase other false gods. Don't whore after their gods. Don't chase after the gods of your culture. Recommit yourselves to the one true God. By the way, I think that's the same thing that we're talking about in church renewal. We're not doing church because of the way we like to do it. If we're doing church the way we like to do it, that just simply means we've taken him off the throne and we've put ourselves up there. But we're to listen to him. What's God's preferred future for Sunrise Church? What does he want from this group of people? What's Sunrise Church going to look like in 30 years when none of us are here? Well, I mean, a couple of us could be here. She might be here. Right? What's it going to look like then? And so we listen to him corporately because he has the right. He's the Lord of the church. He has the right to determine, not me, not as the pastor. I have no right to determine what happens here. Not the elders. They have no right to determine. Not the deacons. Not anyone in the congregation. No one has the right to determine what happens in the church of Jesus Christ, but the head of the church, Jesus himself. And so we need to listen to him corporately, which means we need to listen to him personally. What does it mean to listen to him? What's the result when we listen to him? When we listen, we will obey. We will submit. We will confess. We will stop our chatter. We will stop our judgment. We will stop our meddling. We will stop our works righteousness. We will stop trying to please God and make him more happy with us because we did X, Y, and Z. He can't be more happy with us. We are the righteousness of Jesus.
Amen.
When we listen to him, that is our worship and that is our witness to the world. So let's worship him. And let's worship him in such a way that we witness to his grace. Let's pray. Father, it's in Jesus' name that we give you thanks. We give you thanks that you yourself stand between us and the wrath of a holy God. You sent Jesus Christ to be that atoning sacrifice. You sent him as the prophet to whom we must listen. And you made your covenant with him, and then he fulfilled all the stipulations of that covenant for us. And so, Lord, we say thank you. We say thank you in such a resounding way that it means that we will submit, we will faithfully submit and listen to you. We will obey and we will allow you to be not only Lord of our life, but Lord of your church. And we will witness in this community as we obey, carry out your word, and we ask that you would be glorified in the midst of your people. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Stand.